You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 49, where we're going to start this morning. Genesis chapter 49. This passage of Scripture is a blessing which the patriarch Jacob gave to his 12 sons. He was down in Egypt. They had been brought down in Egypt to be preserved there through the famine and that through the agency of his son Joseph. And the blessing was an important thing for the people of Israel, for nations at that time. The blessing meant great benefit to the sons, as the blessing was given by the father. Usually the oldest son would get the primary blessing, but this is an interesting blessing here because it's prophetic. Jacob's blessing upon his sons was prophetic, and I want us to look at what he had to say about his fourth son, Judah. You would look with me beginning in verse 8. Jacob said, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Now, I don't want to look at a detailed study of this, but several interesting things to point out. Verse 8 says, "You are he whom your brothers shall praise." Verse 9, he says, "Your father's children shall bow down before you." What he's saying is that Judah is to be the royal tribe. In fact, he makes specific mention of that, I believe, in verse 9 when he makes reference to the lion. The lion was often a symbol of royalty. The king was pictured in that way. When we see this term applied to the Lord Jesus, we see him called in the book of Revelation chapter 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah, because he was the one. In fact, I think there's specific references to him in verse 10. It says, "The scepter," which means the scepter of the king, "shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Now, the word Shiloh is not total agreement on what it means, but I think the idea of that word is that to whom it belongs. He to whom it belongs. One day there will be a scepter in the hand of the one to whom it truly belongs, that one who will come from the tribe of Judah. So this prophecy given here says Judah is to be the royal tribe, and the eventual king that is to come for Israel, for God's people, is to come from this tribe, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 11 and 12 also, I think, make allusions to that with the donkey and with the clothing that's dipped in blood. We see that also picture the Lord. So there's a specialness about the tribe of Judah. It's not the oldest son, but he's the son that God chose to bring the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. In fact, the lineage of the Christ, the promised seed, the Redeemer, begins in Genesis 3:15, and we've looked at that in this series of studies. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman was to be the one that was at enmity with Satan throughout his life. And then one day the seed of the woman would come and he would be crushed. His heel would be crushed by Satan, but he would crush the head of Satan and win the victory. And that took place at the cross. We see that that seed is narrowed down to Abraham. And God calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and separates him from all the other nations and peoples to father a new nation. So we see it separated to the seed of Abraham. Then we see it narrowed to the nation of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Jacob, when he took his family down into Egypt, they became a great nation there. And when he brought them out of Egypt, they came out as the nation of Israel. It was through the nation of Israel that God would bring the Savior, the Redeemer, into the world. Here it's narrowed down to tribe. It is to come from the tribe of Judah. Judah is to be the one who is to father the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we have seen in our studies in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it is to come from the family of David, a Davidic covenant that there would be from David would come a throne and a kingdom that would last forever. Unconditional promise to him. And that would be fulfilled in the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after the death of Solomon, Judah, along with the tribe of Benjamin, was divided off from the other 10 nations. We saw the kingdom of Israel divided into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom was known as Judah, which was those two tribes. The tribe of Benjamin was given to the southern kingdom because of David, because of God's love for David and relationship with David. The 10 northern tribes became known as Israel or Ephraim. And number one, this was a judgment from God. Solomon's great sin of idolatry in his old age, he allowed his many wives to take him off into idolatry, and he led the nation into idolatry. And because of that, God judged him and took the kingdom away from his son in his days. So it was a judgment from God, but I believe this is also the providence of God. God saw, I believe, the direction that this northern kingdom and these 10 other tribes were going to take. He separated, I believe, the tribe of Judah, that kingdom of Judah, and the house of David from all the other tribes. And the reason for that is what we saw last Sunday. Jeroboam was the first of Israel's kings. And Jeroboam left a sad legacy. We talked about it last week, the fact that it says he sinned and he made Israel to sin. When he first became king, rather than leading them to worship the one true God, Jehovah, he built two golden calves, one in the north part of the kingdom, one in the south part of the kingdom, to keep them from going to Jerusalem. He was afraid that if they went to Jerusalem, he would lose the kingdom back to the house of David. Even though God had promised him that wouldn't be the case. So he built those calves and led Israel into idolatry. They adopted a lifestyle of idolatry throughout the entire history, 250-year history of that kingdom, until finally it ended in captivity. The Assyrians came in, took captive the nation or the kingdom of Israel, and dispersed them throughout the nations. And so we see that. And I think God separated Judah from them. This morning, we're going to look at the history of that southern kingdom of Judah. We're going to look at the fact that, number one, they lasted longer than the northern kingdom, over 100 years longer than the northern kingdom. And yet, sadly, they too transgressed against the Lord. Very same sin, idolatry. They too were taken captive and dispersed among the nations for that very same reason, and they were taken by the Babylonians. And we ask the question, well, wait a minute. If this is the tribe, this is the kingdom through which the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, why would God allow this to happen? How could this have happened? And how would it affect God's eternal purpose to bring that Redeemer into the world? When you look at the early kings of Judah, look with me in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 14. The first king of Judah was of the southern kingdom was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, when you look at Rehoboam, he wasn't, in many cases, much better than Jeroboam. He's some better. He didn't have this legacy left behind. He didn't have associated with his name that he made Israel to sin. But you remember we talked a little bit about this, that because of his foolish decisions, that's what brought about the split of the kingdom in the first place. Now, God knew that he was going to do that, but it was his choice. It was his foolishness that resulted in the kingdom being split in the first part. During his 17-year reign, it says this. Look at 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. It says, "Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed more than all their fathers had done." Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say that Rehoboam did evil in the sight of the Lord, as it does in many of the kings. It says the whole kingdom of Judah. The whole kingdom of Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins. They committed more sins than their fathers had done. Now, think about that. Who are the fathers? Well, that goes back to the days of Solomon, when they were led into idolatry. If things got worse under Rehoboam than they were under Solomon. And it says, verse 24, "They were also perverted persons in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So they adopted the practice, the idolatrous practice of the nations around them. Now, his son, Abijam, reigned for 3 years. Look at chapter 15, verse 3. It says, "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him." Notice this next statement. "And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." There's the standard. When we looked at the standard for Israel's kings, the northern kingdom, it was always they were measured against Jeroboam, because they all did evil, just as Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. The southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, their kings are measured against David. Very different measure, very different standard. He says, this king, Abijam, he says, his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. Now, two kings in a row over a period of 20 years. 20 years, Judah lived under idolatry, plus the time in the latter part of Solomon's reign when they lived under idolatry. Notice what it says in verse 4. Nevertheless, in spite of that, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. For David's sake, I want you to notice what it says there. Verse 4, God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. It's interesting. I want you to think back with me. Maybe you've heard this account. Maybe you haven't. Abraham, when God made a covenant with him, caused a sleep to fall upon him. And he fell into a sleep and he saw some things. He saw God had offerings that were brought there. God prepared the offerings and they split in two. And Abraham passed between, or God passed between those things. And Abraham watched it happening and he saw two things. He saw a smoking furnace and he saw a burning lamp. And people always say, what do those things represent? What do they picture? Well, the furnace pictures affliction. In fact, it speaks about the affliction that Israel went through in Egypt. And the idea there is that Israel, he's telling Abraham, your descendants, this nation that's going to come from you, it's going to go through trials. They're going to be brought through a furnace. There are going to be difficulties and trials and tribulations they'll experience. But there'll always be a burning lamp through this promised seed. There'll always be that which I will not extinguish. That's one of the keys. Even when Judah is going to go into captivity here, that lamp is going to remain. That burning lamp is going to remain because God's purpose will be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. His eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, would be fulfilled through that nation. So that's what he says here, that this promise to David, there will always be a lamp in Jerusalem because of David. And when you look at Judah's kings, we've seen two bad ones already here. When you look at Judah's kings, there's a difference between Israel and Judah, those two kingdoms. In Israel, the northern kingdom, there were many dynasties. There were many families that ruled over Israel. Somebody would get upset and would wipe out an entire dynasty of kings, and then their family would take over, and they would go for a while, and someone would wipe out their entire family, and another dynasty would rise up, or God would bring judgment. So there were many different dynasties. In the southern kingdom of Judah, there was only one house, and that was the house of David. The house of David remained in place throughout the entire history of Judah, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every king in Israel, every king in the northern kingdom, it says in Scripture, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Just like Jeroboam. In the case of Judah, there were numerous kings who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as their father David had done. So a real difference there. And we come finally, at last, to the first good king. Asa reigned in Jerusalem for 41 years. Kind of get that picture that they reign a little bit longer when they're good kings. God blesses their rule and their reign. It says in Scripture in 1 Kings 15 that he did right in the eyes of the Lord, as David did. He removed all the idols that his father had made. His heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. His heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. There were a few things that he didn't do. He didn't remove all the high places. High places were places that they would go to worship idols at times. He didn't remove all of those like he should have. He did make a league with the Syrians and fought in wars with them because he didn't trust God to win the victories for him, much as some of the Israelites in the past had done. But he did have a heart that was loyal to the Lord all his days. Now, when we look at Judah's kings, even the good kings, what you'll see is that we're going to see weaknesses in every one of them. And as we go farther along in their history, we're going to see a general downward trend even in that kingdom. Even when the times of the good kings, you're going to see a general downward trend, a trend away from the Lord during their reigns. We come to another good king in 2 Chronicles. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Jehoshaphat reigned in Judah for 25 years. He was one of the best of Judah's kings. And yet, he made some very, very serious mistakes and decisions that he made. It tells us, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3. It says, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Now look at that last statement. He says he did not walk according to the acts of Israel. That's the northern kingdom, all the evil kings and so forth. But he did do this. And this is a sad thing, and it had tragic results. He allied himself with one of Israel's kings. He didn't walk in the ways of this king, but he allied himself in a military campaign with one of these kings. The worst king he could have picked, who was it? Ahab. He made an alliance with King Ahab of Israel. Now, if you make an alliance with Ahab, who else have you got an alliance with? Jezebel. Jezebel, whose family were idol worshippers. They were committed to the worship of Baal. But he made this alliance with them and fought against the Syrians with them. God was not pleased with that. It's not that he did wickedness like Ahab did, but he shouldn't have made the agreement with him at all. Second thing he did, and this is probably the worst thing, is that he saw that his son, Jehoram, was married to a woman named Adaliah. Now, maybe you've heard stories about Adaliah before. Adaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And Adaliah was the person that you've heard that expression, like father, like son. Well, this is like mother, like daughter. She was as bad as her mother. And Jehoshaphat saw that his son was married to Jezebel's daughter, Adaliah. That would have tragic consequences. Later, he allied himself with another of Israel's wicked kings, Azariah. And in every case, God had warned him, don't do it. Don't do it. And he did it anyway. Well, after his reign, his son Jehoram came to reign. He reigned for 8 years. First thing he did was kill all his brothers. Second thing he did was he walked in the ways of Israel's kings. Not Judah's kings. It would be bad enough to walk in the ways of some of Judah's kings. He walked in the ways of Israel's kings. Why would he do that? Well, he's married to Adaliah, who is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And it says, thus he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And when he died of illness, it says, no one was sorry to see him go. It says that to no one's sorrow he died and was removed. And yet it says in Scripture, it tells us that God would not destroy the house of David, even with the wickedness that he did. Even with the wickedness that he did. But someone else did try to destroy the house of David and came very close to doing so. Ahaziah, Jehoram's son, reigned for 1 year. It says he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab because his mother, Adaliah, advised him to do so. And she advised him to do wickedly. But he was killed. Well, after he was killed, I want you to notice what happened. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Verse 9 talks about how Ahaziah, Adaliah's son, was killed. And then it says this, verse 10. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10. Now when Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and she destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. She's going to try to wipe out the house of David is what she's going to do. Her attempt was to wipe out all the royal heirs and to place herself as ruler of Judah. So she does this. Look at verse 11. What's the first word? But. It's an important word in Scripture. Oftentimes we see God uses that word to show us, even though man tries this, or even though man's in this condition, but God steps in. But God intervenes. But God is still in control. And that's what happens here. A woman named Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, and this is not the daughter of Ahaziah, but Jehoram. This is the daughter of Adaliah. This is not like mother, like daughter. Okay? This case. She steps in. She took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. There was one heir left. Ahaziah had one son left. She took him, a boy named Joash, and she stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. And so Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, she hid him from Adaliah so that she did not kill him. Now, she's the wife of the priest, okay? The wife of Jehoiada, the priest, and they hide him. Verse 12, he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Adaliah reigned over the land. I always think that's kind of, you know, interesting. That where did they hide him? They hid him in the house of God. I always kind of think, that's someplace that Adaliah never went. So it would be probably safe there. But hid him there for 6 years. He was just a baby and hid him there for 6 years. And when he was old enough to take the throne, they brought him out. They brought him forth, and he reigned And Adaliah was executed. Jehoiada the priest made sure that she was executed. The people accepted Joash as the king, and he reigned in Judah. But again, what did she try to do? She tried to destroy all the house of David and the house of Judah. And she failed. We've seen this in this study so far. As the eternal purpose of God has been unfolded through scriptures, we see the enmity. God said, "I will put enmity, Satan, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." That enmity has existed all along. Satan has tried numerous times throughout history to destroy the seed of the woman. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Abel was the seed. And yet God appointed another seed, Seth, to take his place. In the days of Noah, wickedness filled the earth, so that every thought and every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And God decided to destroy man whom he had created from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God's purpose was preserved through Noah and his family. And then we saw in the days after that, after they came off the ark, they all gathered together in one place under one ruler, Nimrod, at a place called Babel. They tried to build a city and a tower to reach into the heavens in defiance of God's instructions and rebellion against God. And God stepped in and confused their languages, scattered the nations, and separated one man, Abraham, to carry out his purpose. You'll see as we've gone through this all along, God's purpose will stand. The verse on the bulletin cover I put was this. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 24. It says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." When God promises something, it's going to happen. When God thinks something, it's going to happen. When God purposes something, that purpose will stand. Her attempts to destroy this family and to destroy the tribe of Judah and the kingdom of Judah and to destroy God's purpose came to nothing. Yeah, she reigned for 6 years, but she was eventually executed, removed, and God's man was put in place. As we progress to the later kings in Judah, you're going to see a gradual degradation. It becomes more and more evident, even among the good kings. For instance, look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And look at verse 1. When Joash became king, he was only 7 years old, just a young boy. Can you imagine ruling over a kingdom at the age of 7? Can you imagine being ruled by someone who's 7? Well, he has someone who's mentoring him. He has the priest, Jehoiada, who is mentoring him and helping him. And notice what it says. Look at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, there's some positive things there. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but it doesn't say in all the days of his life. What does it say? As long as Jehoiada lived, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You can see who's directing this. You can see whose heart is truly right with God is the priest, more so than him. Because it tells us over in verse 15, "But Jehoiada grew old, and he was full of days, and he died, and he was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him." And after the death of Jehoiada, it tells us that the leaders of Judah came to the king, and he began to go in the wrong direction. Look at verse 18, "Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. They served wooden images and idols. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. And yet God sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they wouldn't listen." They wouldn't listen. Not just Joash, but the rest of the leaders as well, and the people as well. And so he turned against the Lord as soon as Jehoiada was no longer there. His son Amaziah reigned 29 years. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. It says, verse 1, "Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem." Look at verse 2. "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord." That's the positive part of it. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But look at the second part. "But not with a loyal heart." Not with a loyal heart. David was a man after God's own heart. David had a heart that was loyal to God throughout his days. This man's heart was not loyal to God. He did the right things. He went through the motions, did all the right things, but he didn't do it with the right kind of heart. Both of those are important to God. You know, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged for the things we've done here upon this earth. are going to be rewards given or not given, depending on how we live our lives. Every believer will stand before the Lord and be judged in that day. I think two things are going to come into play. Two factors are going to be there. Have you done the things that God has told you to do? Have you done the right things? Things that are in accordance with God's will and God's word for this age in which we're living today. And number two, in doing those things, what's been the condition of your heart? Have you done it for the right reasons, the right motivation? Have you done it with the right kind of heart? Both of those things will be judged by God. And those things that will abide will be rewarded. And those that don't, there'll be a loss of reward. So it's important. He didn't do it with the right kind of heart. Uzziah, or Azariah, his son, reigned 52 years. Look at chapter 26. And look at verse 4. He started when he was 16 years old, reigned 52 years. Verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now, it's interesting here because the comparison. He's not compared to David. Didn't say he did what was right according to what David had done. He's compared to his father. Now, what do we realize his father? His father did what was right, but not with a loyal heart. Amaziah followed in his father's footsteps. Did what was right, again, but not with a loyal heart. It tells us that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, but when he became strong, when he became successful, when God prospered his kingdom, it says his heart was lifted up with pride, and it resulted in his own destruction. This was the trend that we see under Judah's kings. Under the good kings, things went well. I mean, there were some ups. When the good king came to reign, things went up. When the bad king came to reign, things went down very quickly, usually. But if you look at a general trend in Judah, it was a downward trend toward the end of that kingdom. It was a downward trend all along. Even under their greatest kings, the two greatest kings that we see other than David and Solomon were Hezekiah and Josiah. Now, Hezekiah reigned during the days that Assyria took Israel, the northern kingdom, captive. In fact, Judah itself was besieged by the Assyrians during his days. Jerusalem was surrounded by troops. It's an interesting story to read in the scripture about what happened. Hezekiah prayed to God about the situation. And God sent an army of angels that destroyed the Assyrian troops. And so we see God took care of him. Hezekiah became ill. And he prayed to God. He took it to the Lord and asked God for help. And God extended his life another 15 years. So he was used greatly. He made many reforms in Israel. Tore down altars and images and idols and sought to restore the worship of Jehovah to the land of Judah as God instructed him to do. And he prophesied in the days when he reigned in the days when Isaiah was a prophet. So he had kind of a mentor too. Just as Joash had the mentor of Jehoiada the priest, Hezekiah had Isaiah the prophet as a mentor. And we know the importance of Isaiah's prophecy. The other one that we see is Josiah. Josiah was a young boy when he became king as well. He was 8 years old when he came to the throne. And in the 8th year of his reign, the scriptures tell us that he began to seek the Lord. He began to seek the Lord. Now, when he came to rule, Israel had been steeped in idolatry. The temple was in basically ruins. Nobody was using it. Nobody was worshiping there. The priests and the Levites weren't active. They were not bringing offerings and worshiping in the temple. They were not reading the word of God. In fact, it says they found a copy of the law in the temple, in the rubbish of the temple, and they brought it to Josiah and they read it. And it says he tore his clothes. And I believe he probably wept when he heard what God's word had to say, what God's law was in regard to worshiping the Lord and not worshiping idols. And I think he looked at what was going on around him and he just was touched in his heart. And it affected him. And he made tremendous reforms. He made sure that the law was read before all the people. And they listened. But it doesn't say anything about really it touching their hearts. They listened to it because he was the king and he commanded that. They restored the temple. They restored the priests and the offerings. They began to observe the Passover again. And they began to worship the Lord as the instructions were given. But it says the people... Oh, look with me in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke about this. Jeremiah chapter 3. Again, Jeremiah was the prophet who prophesied in the days of Josiah. He was Josiah's mentor. Was Jeremiah, and was very helpful to him in his reign over Judah. But part of Jeremiah's prophecy is given in Jeremiah chapter 3. Begin reading with me in verse 6. It says, "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done?" Now, this is a reference to the northern kingdom, Israel. He says, have you seen what they've done? He says, they're backsliding. Have you seen what they've done? Israel has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. That's what God considered idolatry, was harlotry. Because God was married to Israel. They were the wife of Jehovah. Okay? And when they went after other gods, it was committing adultery or harlotry. And so he says, that's what they've done. They've played the harlot. And so I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. God called out to Israel, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. That's the southern kingdom. Says, Judah watched all this. In fact, treacherous Judah watched all this. And then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and I had given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Judah did the very same thing and went into idolatry too. And so it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Look at the word. Judah turned back to the Lord only in pretense. That's what it was like, I believe, in the days of Hezekiah. That's especially what it was like in the days of Josiah. It says there that Josiah made them observe the Passover, that Josiah made Judah bring their sacrifices and offerings, made Judah worship in the temple. If you have to make somebody do something, is their heart going to be in it? No, and that was what happened here. The nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, they simply went through the motions. Yes, they brought their offerings, their sacrifices, kept feast days, did all the things they could do. And yet, it didn't mean anything in their hearts. Just like the Jews of Jesus' day, really. Jesus says, they honor me with their lips. They say the right things. They go through the motions. They do all the things that are a part of the law and keeping the law. He says, but their hearts are far from me. That's what it was like in Josiah's day. They turned to the Lord, not with their whole heart, but just in pretense. And so that's the direction it was going. The people of Judah eventually ignored and rejected God's word, and they had done so simply for too long. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words, "Who has believed our report?" Good question. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And they didn't believe the report, and they had ignored and rejected the message of God and the warnings of God for too long. They became spiritually calloused. They became stiff-necked, stubborn. They became hardened of heart. And they withstood the Lord and withstood His prophets and withstood His messengers and withstood the word that He gave them. And the people initially would not hear. They were not willing. And eventually, they could not hear. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, prophesied that blindness would come upon that nation. Spiritual blindness would be pronounced upon that nation. And that's exactly what happened. They would not, and eventually they could not. That's a great danger, and a lesson, I think, for us as well. You know, if you're living your life not listening to God's Word, you're a Christian, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe He died on Calvary for your sins, and yet you're living your life in such a way that you're not really listening to God's Word. You're not hearing what He has to say. You're either ignoring it or you're rejecting it, and you're living your life in the way that you want to. You're living your life according to the world's standards. Eventually, there's a danger in that. There's a danger. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2, talk about those people whose conscience was seared with a hot iron. You know, the conscience is something that we have within us. Every person has a conscience within them, even unbelievers. I think that began all the way back in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world. Man was conscious of the difference between good and evil. I'm glad people do have a conscience. Otherwise, you look at the world around us. How bad would it be if nobody even had a conscience today? But they do. And what happens is if you ignore that conscience long enough, it can eventually become, in a sense, cauterized, seared over with a hot iron. So it doesn't feel anything anymore. You don't care. Good or bad, it doesn't matter to you. I don't care what it says. I think it's possible even for a believer to get that way. The verse of Scripture we read in Ephesians 4 says, he says, we're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We're not to walk as the unbelievers walk. He says, according to their own desires. according to the blindness that's in their heart, the ignorance that's in them. We're not blind. We're not ignorant. We have understanding because we have the Word of God. We've the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to see and to know spiritual things. The Holy Spirit of God has come to indwell within us. But you can get to the point if you continue to walk that way, and that's an option. You can continue to live your life and walk just like an unsaved person, even if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And it says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, that's what the unbelievers do. He says, don't move that direction. Don't go that far. Judah, that's exactly what they did. They ignored God's word and walked according to their own lusts and desires for so long that eventually they became just kind of callous to God. And He judged them. He brought judgment upon them. So we need to be careful of that and learn a lesson. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Eventually, their sins reached the breaking point. After Josiah, there came a succession of wicked kings, and they went downhill very quickly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we read about what happened in the end to the southern kingdom. And let's look at verse 14. The actual captivity and dispersion of Judah came in stages. It began about 606 B.C. And we read about that with the king Jehoiakim. And then it went through another series of stages there. 597 B.C., there was a deportation to Babylon. And eventually what we see, beginning of verse 14, 2 Chronicles 36, 14. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more. It just got worse and worse. All right. He says, and according to all the abominations of the nations, and they defile the house of the Lord, which He had consecrated in Jerusalem. The one place that God chose to place His name was in that temple in Jerusalem, and they defiled it. That sanctuary they defiled with their wickedness. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers. God did that because God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God let this kingdom go another over 100 years more than He did with Israel because they did have good kings and because of David. But He sent them warnings by the prophets, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised His words, and they scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people until there was no remedy. Look at how many times it says His. They mocked the messengers of God, His messengers. They despised His words, God's words. They scoffed at His prophets until His wrath came upon His people. Look at the last statement of verse 16, because there was no remedy. There was no cure. There was no healing. There was nothing that could be done. They had gone too far. The only thing that was left for the southern kingdom was judgment. Therefore, verse 17, He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, who had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into His hand. All the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these He took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, He carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. All of this, verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years, that land and that kingdom was to lay desolate or empty. That was God's judgment upon them. What about God's purpose? What's going to happen now? Israel, the northern kingdom, taken captive by the Assyrians and dispersed. Now the southern kingdom, dispersed, taken captive, the temple destroyed, the wall of the city in ruins, left desolate and empty. So many people, thousands and thousands of people killed. What's going to happen now to God's purpose? That lamp is still burning. That lamp is still burning. Even with Judah in captivity, that lamp is still burning because God's purpose will stand. And God's promises are true. He who promises will fulfill. You know, it was during this time that God sent the prophets. The prophets were sent during times of apostasy, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Joel, Zechariah, all of these men were sent during times of apostasy. And while the prophets were sent to warn Israel and to warn Judah of coming judgment, in every one of those prophets, there is always a message of hope. There is always a message of salvation. There is always that hope for the future that's laid out before them. Yes, you have sinned, but I'm going to bring you back to me. Even after this terrible sin, even after the terrible judgments, I am going to bring you back to me. There was hope in a person. There was a Messiah that was promised. There was a deliverer that was promised. There was a redeemer promised to Israel. And that deliverer and that redeemer would come. And he would bring hope. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the greater Son of David, Messiah, the Christ, did come into this world. And we'll look at that, how that happened the next few weeks. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the prophets. We're going to look at their message. We're going to look at this message of hope. We'll look at some of the warnings that are there as well. But I just wanted to give a brief overview of what the prophets had to say and the message of hope and salvation that they held out as they prophesied of a Savior that would come into the world, a deliverer for Israel, and a Savior not just for them, but for all the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we're thankful that your eternal purpose certainly was accomplished in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he did come into this world through the nation of Israel. We know that he did live here upon this earth as a man for 33 years. And he lived a perfect, sinless life so that he was the one who could be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. We know, Father, that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because there on that cross he took our sins upon himself and paid the penalty for us that we might have life. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful hope that we have in knowing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And because he lives, we have the hope of eternal life when we trust and believe in him as Savior. Father, if there's a person here today who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that they'll see and know their need, realize that they're a sinner and that their sin separates them from God, and that the only way for them to be reconciled to you, to be brought into a relationship with you, to have the hope of eternal life, is to trust Christ and to trust what he did for them on Calvary. We pray, Father, that you'll speak to their hearts and let them know that they don't have to join anything. They don't have to go through any religious exercises. They don't have to give any money. They simply have to believe in their hearts, and they can be saved right where they are, right there this morning, by trusting Christ. We're thankful, Father, we have the privilege of knowing you and living and serving you. I just pray that we'll take an application and learn from the lesson that we see of what happened to Judah. And Father, we just pray that we will not become calloused or hardened to the things of your word, but we will live in such a way that we are always receptive to hear your word and to be obedient to your word and to humble ourselves even as our Savior did, so that we can serve you and honor you all the days of our life. We pray, ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for his sake.